What a great song and a great truth. It's amazing that Jesus Christ would call us his friends. What a wonderful truth. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and to Acts chapter 2. Matthew 28, Acts chapter 2. We are in an in-depth study on baptism. We've walked through a lot of scriptures. And this afternoon, we're going to really focus in on accounts of water baptism that we see in the book of Acts. So that's where we're at. If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. And we want to pray again and ask God to speak to us through his word, because it's his word, not ours. Brother Steve, would you lead us in a word of prayer before we read? Amen. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We started really in the Gospels, talked about different forms of the word baptism last time. Today, we're really going to focus in on water baptism. But remember, before we get to these passages we look at, I want you to notice this is the command. Jesus had appointed his 11. It's 11 because who's missing? Judas is gone. Now there's 11. The 11 come meet with him, and he gives them this great commission to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them who are becoming disciples and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded and promises to be with them unto the end of the world. We have this command. So Jesus Christ commands baptism. Baptism is directly tied to disciple making. It is a part of, a function of disciple making. Baptism is a part of that. It is obviously tied to who God is. We're to baptize in the name of the... Yeah, and remember we saw at the baptism of Jesus, who do you see there? You hear the Father speaking, you see Jesus, the Son, being baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. And coming down on him. So the Trinity is a integral part of baptism. It has to be done in the name of, under the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's connected to the revealed nature of God, his authority, and it belongs to this commission. Baptism is a part of the commission. So then we come to the book of Acts. And we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 2. I want you to remember the difference between prescriptive and descriptive. Matthew 28 is prescriptive. God says to his disciples, go make disciples, baptize, and teach to observe all things. When we come to the book of Acts, it is descriptive in nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't learn anything from it. It doesn't mean that there aren't commands inside of the narrative. I just want you to understand there's a difference between God's word telling us what happened and God's word telling us to do something. Everybody with me? That's really important distinction, because we'll talk about this as we go. The book of Acts is a transition from the early stage of the church through its maturity into when the church is fully grown and established. And there is a transition there, and things are different in Acts than they are the rest of the time. Okay, it's really important that you get that. Remember, the gospel was to who first? To the Jews, and then also to the Greeks or the Gentiles. And remember, there's a transition there, and we're going to see some of that today. So it's really important that you don't get tripped up. Why am I saying all this? Because some people look at events that happened in Acts and try to get commands out of it, and it doesn't work because we are not in the book of Acts. Like, some of the things that happened there were unique to that time. When the gospel first goes to Cornelius' house, it's not the same way that it is for us today. And so we'll see some of that. Okay, So, Acts chapter 2. And let's start at verse 37. Acts 2:37. Who's preaching? Peter. The Apostle Peter is the one speaking here. Who's he speaking to? If you guys will interact, it'll help you stay awake. It's hard to sleep while you're talking, I know. He's speaking primarily to the Jews that were at Pentecost, right? Remember, they had come from all over the known world, and they're out there. They're hearing the people from the church speak in other languages that they don't know, and they're all amazed by that. Remember, we looked at it this morning. He said, this is what Joel told you. I'm going to pour my spirit out on you. And so when he comes down to the end, he preaches to them Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or we might say such as were being saved. It's a present continuous action as we're being saved. So let's look back at verse 41. What does it mean when they gladly received his word? They were saved. We would, just to sum it up, they were saved. What does it mean? They received it. They heard what he said. They believed it. They took it in. So by faith. And then what happened after they received the word? They were baptized. Okay? And then they were added. Then they were added. And you could just read that. There were added about 3,000 souls. This shows they received the word, they were baptized, and added. But I want you to get this. Baptism was an act of identification. Remember we talked about how dip means to immerse, but it was also used as a die, a phrase for dying something. So they were identifying themselves with Jesus Christ. More in particular, they were identifying themselves with the preaching of who he is and what he did. So they were saying, we identify with this. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. They were affirming their belief by being baptized. And so then they were added. I don't want to get too far off in the weeds, so stay with me here, because we're going to try to focus on baptism. But we have to at least mention the fact that they were added to who? Well, you had the 120 that were in the upper room, right? These were disciples. These were disciples who had been baptized, disciples who had been following Jesus. So we would identify this group as a church, right? Disciples who were baptized, gathered together to do the work Jesus gave them to do. And we're going to dig into church membership more fully later, but I want to give us a working definition so that we can walk through this. In the New Testament, I argued this last time, and I'll continue to argue it. Church membership is not described mainly in the New Testament as having your name appear on a membership roll, but it is a membership. It is being a part of a body. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Being a member means to be a part of something. It means to be actively involved in something. It includes things like fellowship. It includes things like continuing and growing in doctrine. It includes things like the Lord's Supper and fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. Membership has to do with being having a a recognized belonging to a group and a accountability to that group. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that churches knew who was a part of them and who wasn't. Acts. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so there was adding to by the Lord. There was a putting out by, they were instructed to put out those who were living in open sin. So when we put it all together, I'm going to give you this definition. If you want, I can send it to you later if you really care that much. I would say biblically, a church is defined like this. A church is a gathered assembly of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, been united to him by the Holy Spirit, and who follow him in baptism, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers, carrying out his mission under his authority. The word church in our Bible comes from the Greek word ekklesia. It's assembly. That's what it means. You could say called out ones, or you could say assembly. I know a lot of people would say a called out assembly, but that's really redundant. It's called out ones or it's assembly. That's what it is. And we can see other examples in the Bible where an assembly, the word ekklesia, is used to describe just a group of people, right? So you could say that there's an assembly at a basketball game, but that doesn't make them a church, right? Okay, all right, so everybody gets that. They have town meetings down here every week at town hall, and that's not a church. It's a long ways from a church, right? But it's an assembly. Okay, so we're talking about an assembly of people who believe on Jesus and are united to him through his Spirit, who have followed him in baptism and who are continuing in the work of the Lord. That's church. Okay. All right, so let's get back to it. The first example we have of baptism after the Holy Spirit's poured out is here in Acts 2, 37 to 41. So what happened? Peter preached Christ, crucified, risen, and exalted above all things. They were convicted, and then they received his word, and those who received his word were baptized. Did everybody that was there that day get baptized? Who got baptized? The ones who received the word. They were baptized, and it wasn't everybody. So what pattern do we see? The gospel is preached. People are convicted. They are called to repent. And on their repentance and receiving of the word, then they are baptized. What happens after their baptism? It's verse 41. Added. They were added, right? So they received, they were baptized, they were added. Okay, that's the pattern that we see. This is a pattern that we see, I think, establish the ordinary order of the way things ought to go in the church. That we go make disciples preaching the gospel. When somebody receives the word, then they ought to be baptized. And by the way, it's a modern day phenomenon for people to say they believe in Jesus and not to be baptized. That is not a biblical pattern at all. It's not something you see in the scripture. As a matter of fact, I would challenge anybody to find an example of somebody who believes in him and doesn't get baptized. Other than one that I know of. Anybody think of that one? Thief on the cross. We know he believed on the Lord. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, but he doesn't get baptized. After that, we just see it over and over. People who believe, they get baptized. Okay? So that's Acts 2, the first account that we have. In just a second, we'll jump ahead to Acts chapter 8. So if you're ready, you can do that. Anybody have any questions or comments on Acts 2? Okay. No. Good Lord, no. You thought I said if somebody wasn't baptized, they weren't saved? Okay, well, I'm glad you're asking because, yeah, I've never said that, And if I said anything that sounded like that, I'm sorry. I'm saying that, okay, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Baptism does not save. Never has, never will. But everyone who is saved should be baptized. I can't find any examples of people in the Bible who got saved that didn't get baptized. I did say that, or something like that. Other questions? Clarifications? Acts chapter 8. Okay, little review before we read this part. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, I want you to go wait for me, and then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, you're going to have power, right? And you'll be witnesses unto me, where? Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and unto the uttermost. Okay. Now, remember, this was the command he gave. He said, go make disciples. What did they do? When? Right away? At Pentecost, he sends the Holy Spirit. What do? They stay. They don't go. They stay. They don't go. They stay. Then what happens? Persecution comes. There was a young man, a Pharisee named Saul. Remember, Stephen is stoned? And great persecution comes on the church. You guys remember that? It's the beginning of chapter 8. Just look at it. Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen's death. Same time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So listen, my understanding is this. Jesus told them, when you get the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to go. But they didn't go. They stayed. And of course they stayed because they were really, it was good, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit's been poured out. They're continuing with love and one accord, and things are going really, really well in Jerusalem. And so they're there until it's not great anymore. Great persecution comes on the church of Jerusalem, and then they're scattered abroad. They are scattered. They were all scattered abroad. And what did they do when they were scattered abroad? What does verse 4 say? Okay, so they weren't like missionaries saying, hey, I really have a burden for Judea, and I'm going to go there and preach the gospel. And somebody's like, you know, my family, we really have a burden for the uttermost. We're going to go beyond Judea, and we have a heart for them. It wasn't like that. It was like this. Saul's making havoc of the church, arresting people, throwing them to prison. Stephen's already been stoned and killed, and they are grabbing their families and fleeing the persecution and trying to get themselves somewhere safe. Okay? But while they're going, what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the word of God. I need you to get this. They, being the church, the people who were at the church that was at Jerusalem scattered, the apostles stay behind. But everybody else goes out, and it's all of the people from the church are going everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, I'm going to make an inference here, and I want you to note that. When we're going to read about what happens with Philip, I believe that the same type of thing was happening lots of places. Okay? We're going to get one example of one person from the church that's scattered, but I think it's clear. He says they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So they go everywhere preaching. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Okay, stop right there. So what happens? Philip, upon the persecution, everybody goes, they're scattered. He ends up going down to Samaria. What do we know about Samaria? They didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like them. They were basically, the Jews viewed them as half-breeds. So they had some ties to Judaism. They had some ties to being Jews, but they weren't Jews. And so the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worshipped in their own mountain. And there was a great division between them. But Philip goes there. This is really important. The gospel is moving from Jerusalem, Jewish only, and now it's going to Samaria, where they're kind of in between. They're not Gentiles, but they're not Jews either. And this is here for a reason. So we see the gospel moving out beyond. And it's, by the way, where Jesus said he wanted them to take it, right? Take the gospel to Samaria, and that's where he goes. Okay, what did Philip preach? Okay. There you go. He went down preaching Christ, preaching the word of God, preaching the kingdom, preaching Jesus. And when they believed, what happened? The men and women both were baptized. Why is it important that the word tells us men and women both were baptized? Have you ever read it before? Has the Bible specifically listed that in any of the Gospels or anywhere in Acts up to this point? Not that I know of. And so you got to understand, in that time, that would have been a big question. If it didn't state it explicitly, they might have left women out. But in Christ, there is no division between Jews or Gentiles, men or women, right? Free man or slave, like all of that's erased in Jesus. We all come to him the same way. We're all one in Christ. It's really good. Verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So Peter preaches, they believe, they get baptized, but we have no evidence that they received the Holy Spirit yet. Now, I don't want to jump ahead, but I need to get this out of the way so it doesn't confuse anybody. You're going to find at Jerusalem, you had saved and baptized people, right? And then the Spirit came on them. At Samaria, you have people who were saved and baptized, and the Spirit isn't come on them until their hands are laid on them. You're going to see later at Cornelius' house that the Spirit's going to come on them before they're baptized. And then later again in Ephesus, you're going to see some who, it's the same thing again. They hear Jesus preach, then they get baptized, and then the Spirit comes. And there's only one constant in all of them. Some are before baptism, some after baptism. The only one constant is this, the preaching of Jesus. That's the one thing that never changes. Sometimes the apostles lay hands, sometimes the apostles don't lay hands. And I think it's really important. That's one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this being descriptive, not prescriptive, because people have made a mess out of this, saying that you got to have somebody lay hands on you before you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Some people say you got to be water baptized before you get the Holy Spirit. Is that true? No. When do you get the Holy Spirit? When you're born again. And one of the reasons that we have these different accounts, the way it went, we'll get to Cornelius in a minute, but I just want you to know ahead of time, they received the Spirit because the Jews never thought that Gentiles were going to get the Holy Spirit. They never thought the Gentiles were going to be a part of what God was doing, so they had to have God show them, I'm giving them my Spirit too. So they're a part of this. Okay. All right. So real quick, who was baptized here in Acts chapter 8? You already said it while ago. Men and women. Okay. By the way, they were adults who consciously understood and believed. That's important. Who baptized them? We got some. Philip? Anybody got any other votes? Does it say? They weren't there yet. Remember, when he goes down, he preaches. When they believe, they're baptized. It doesn't say explicitly that Philip baptized them, but that's just the natural reading of it. He's the one preaching when they believe, and then they're baptized. So it doesn't directly say that, but it seems pretty evident to me that Philip's the one who baptizes. So preach Jesus, preach the kingdom. He preached Jesus, and they believed, and then they were baptized. So Peter and John coming and laying hands on them before they received the Holy Spirit, I believe, is just a sign, because they were Samaritans, because they were not part of the Jews, it's just an affirmation from God. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ lay hands, they receive the Spirit. It's just showing that the Samaritans are part of this. Like, they are part of the kingdom. Any questions on Acts chapter 8 here? Okay. Is there a distinction between water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit? Is there a distinction between water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit? Or are they the same thing? People debate this all the time, guys. You see the word baptism, they think it always has to be water baptism, but I think Acts 8 clearly distinguishes that they're not the same thing. Like, these people had water baptism before they had the Spirit. Like, not the same thing. Okay? Details matter. They had been baptized in water in the name, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit hadn't fallen on them until the apostles come and lay hands on them, because they were Samaritans, because they were viewed as half-breeds, and because God wanted to affirm that they were now a part of what he was doing, bringing them into his kingdom through the gospel. Okay, any other questions on Acts 8? Comments, anything? Okay. Yeah, again, that's why we're trying to distinguish the fact that this was a transitional time. We're going to see the way this worked was different in Acts, as God is bringing the church age into fruition, as the church is maturing. Because remember, well, we'll get there in a second, but at Cornelius' house, the Spirit falls down them before they're baptized. Here they get baptized before, and it's just, it's a distinction because it's a transitional book. Okay. In James?
In James, yeah. Why don't we do that? Like, is that some kind of not literally meant?
No, I think it was literal, but...
I've always wondered that. Because we don't do that. We pray for people.
Right.
But we don't do exactly what that said.
Yeah. Yeah, so that would be, in that passage, he talks about the fervent prayer of a righteous man. He talks about calling the elders and having them anoint with oil. I have done that and have been a part of things like that. But I think that for us, we've kind of been scared away from some things the Bible says because of groups that abuse things.
Okay.
For lack of, I don't.
No, that makes sense.
Yeah, and I remember studying that when I was in seminary, and guys talking about, well, the healing isn't in the oil, it's in the faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. But I also think there's something to be said for obedience. Like, oil's not going to save anybody, but if the word says anoint them with oil, then why wouldn't we? So, okay. All right. One of the questions that I'll go ahead and ask, since nobody else is asking it. What about Philip? One of the big questions in this whole study is the question of authority. Is there evidence that Philip was sent out with church authority to baptize? We can go back to Acts chapter 6, and we can see how Stephen and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, were all set aside by the church. They set them before the apostles, and the apostles pray and lay hands on them, so they are ordained to this specific ministry of taking care of the daily ministration to oversee some things so that the apostles could stay focused on what? The gospel, the ministry of the word and prayer. Okay? So we know that he was part of that number. We know before that he was a faithful man of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. But is there any evidence that Philip was sent out with authority from the Jerusalem church to Samaria? And all we read in the text is, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And so we don't have any evidence that he was sent out by the church, or that the church got together and voted to send him out. But we do have evidence that everybody that was scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So was he connected to the church? Of course. Was he known and recognized by the church as a leader in the church? Servant in the church? Yes. So I just want you to see that we don't see the church sending him out to baptize. There's no evidence of that at all. As a matter of fact, the evidence is that people were escaping, like they were running away from persecution. So we can talk more about that later, but just to make that point. And then we have Philip here again. If you'll fast forward in the book of Acts, how are things going in Samaria right now? I mean, not now, but what we're reading about. I see smiles and thumbs up. It's pretty good. Things are good. Huh? Got a church established. The gospel's preached. People are getting baptized. The Spirit has come. Like, things are good. And then we come down to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go down toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him. Where was he reading? Anybody remember? Isaiah what? 53? Who's that about? That's pretty handy, isn't it? Man, you guys realize that he's up in Samaria and the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord, messenger of the Lord, whatever you want to say, says, I want you to go down to Gaza. And he's like, I can only imagine what he was like. I mean, he was a spirit-filled man, so he was like, okay, I'm going to go. But he's got to be wondering, what in the world am I going to the desert for? Like, revivals, like, an awakening is happening in Samaria, and the Lord sends him down to Gaza, the middle of the desert. He's like, what am I going to find in the desert? And as he goes, he sees this chariot. Now, if he's a man of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia, do you figure he was by himself? What's most likely historically? Entourage, right? He's got a bunch of people with him. There he goes, and the Holy Spirit says, go join yourself to that chariot, the right specifically which one, and he runs over, and the guy sitting there reading Isaiah 53. Like, that's just, talk about timing, right? And so he's reading, and he says, hey, is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? So Philip climbs up, and he preaches unto him Jesus. Now, we don't have a record of everything that he preaches. Just know that he preaches to him Jesus. And verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Man, isn't this a great account? Just love it. Everything about it, the Holy Spirit sending him, the perfect timing of it, divine appointment, how God worked all of that out. And I, by the way, I think God still does that today. I still think God will put you in somebody's path and convict your heart. You guys believe that? I heard a lady just the other day, and is a reel on somewhere, I don't remember, but she was talking about how the fact that she was in the grocery store, and she said, I felt like the Lord was telling me to pay for somebody's groceries. And she said, she's like, she's praying about it. Like, Lord, is that you telling me that? Or am I just thinking that? Like, but she said, I know I'd felt that way before and didn't do it, and I regretted it. So she said, I finished with my stuff. I went over to this lady, and I said, can I buy your groceries? And she just said, what did you say? And she said, can I pay for your groceries? And she said, this woman just had this shocked look and stared at her just like, what did you say? That's all she could say. What did you say? And so she grabbed her last couple of things and scanned them for it and paid for it. And the lady looked at her and said, now I know God sees me. See, that woman had been dealing with stuff. She had been looking for confirmation. She'd been praying and crying out to God and feeling like he wasn't answering. But God put it on this other lady's heart, and it wasn't about groceries. Not really. And I just believe that God still works like that. And so Philip was led of the Spirit. We need to be led of the Spirit as well. He explains the scriptures. Was Isaiah talking about himself or some other man? That was a question for you guys. He was talking about Jesus. And so guess what Philip got to do? Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God of many wonderful works and signs. And so he got to preach to him Jesus, and we don't know all that he says, but part of his message was obviously about identifying with Jesus in baptism. How do I know that? Because he goes, there's water. Why can't I get baptized? And by the way, how cool was it that in the middle of the Gazan desert, there's a place with water? Like, how many miles could they have gone across the desert without any water? And there happens to be enough water at exactly the right time for them to be able to stop and both go down into the water. Man, God just orchestrated this whole thing. He preaches Jesus, and the man says, I want to be baptized. And he says, if you believe, you can. And the man confirms, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He commands the chariot to stand still. They both go down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. By the way, just another confirmation that baptism's by immersion. He's not like, I have a water skin here. Baptize me, right? No, they need water that they could both go down into. Okay. Why did Philip go to Gaza? Why did he run and join himself to the chariot? Why did he preach Jesus to him? Because the Lord told him to. Why did he baptize him? Okay. All right, any questions on Philip and the eunuch? Comments, questions? Amen. Yeah, having a copy of Isaiah, any portion of it was a big deal. I would assume that because of his position, he had the wealth and the means to get it. Very cool. It's almost like the scripture changes everything. I mean, you start thinking about the details. Like, we don't know how much of the scripture he had. It's very unlikely that he had much of it. And for him to get a copy of any book of the Old Testament, and it just happens to be Isaiah, and he just happens to be reading Isaiah 53, so amazing. Anybody else? Comment, question, anything? There are no coincidences. Yeah. What about luck? Is there luck? All right. So here we have a pattern again. He believed, and then he was baptized. That's it. All right. Let's move on to Acts chapter 9 then. There's a lot going on here, but we're going to fast forward down to verse 17. Just to summarize, Acts chapter 9 deals with a man named Saul who was still breathing out slaughtering, right? Threatenings and slaughter against the Christians. And he's on his way to where? Damascus. And what's he wanting to do at Damascus? Yeah, more the same. He wants to arrest Christians and throw them in prison. Ultimately, he wants to kill them if they don't deny Christ. Who had other plans for Saul? God did. And specifically, who did he meet on the way? And you guys remember how it happened? Great light from heaven, which causes him to be blind. He hears the Lord speak. The other people hear something, but they don't know what. And then he speaks to Saul and says, in verse 6, he says, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you should do." Right? And then at the same time, the Lord speaking to, I guess we should back up at verse 10. I'm sorry. Verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, to inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it has been scales. He received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Who did Saul meet on the road to Damascus? Jesus. Did he believe? How do you know? What What's the evidence from the text that he believed? He obeyed. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth," right? So he identifies himself. He continues to call him Lord, and now he obeys him. See, faith is going to be followed by obedience. It has to be. You say, "Lord, Lord," but you don't do what I say. That doesn't work, right? So he called him Lord, and then he did what he said. It's evident to me that he believed before he ever went to the house. Okay. Does that matter? Yes. Why? Okay, yep. And in particular, we're studying about his baptism. Okay. So he receives his sight. That's another thing that's by faith. And two, as soon as does that, the first thing he does is he is baptized. Who baptized him? Ananias? Okay. This is another case where it doesn't explicitly say Ananias baptized him, but it seems pretty evident from the text. He's the one who's healing him. He's the one who's telling him. So it's probably him who baptized him. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. What do we know about Ananias? He's a disciple. What's that mean? He's a follower. He's with other disciples. We see that down a little further. In verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Who were those people? They're the ones that he went there to arrest, right? Like, these are the very ones he went to arrest are the ones he's now, like, hanging out with. Like, now he's with them, fellowshipping with them. This is what the gospel does, right? It takes enemies of Christ and makes them brothers. And I love how, first of all, Ananias is arguing with the Lord. Like, Lord, it's almost like he's saying, you probably haven't heard of him, but I have, right? You may not know this, Lord, but this Saul of Tarsus, he's a bad guy. I love how he just talks to Jesus, like, but he's not a good dude. And the Lord's like, I've got plans for him. And Ananias doesn't argue anymore. He just goes. And I love it. Because when he goes in, what does he call him? Brother Saul. Calls him brother. So great faith displayed by Ananias as well. What do we know about him? We know he is a certain disciple. We don't have any indication that he was ordained, that he was a deacon or an elder or a bishop or any of those things. We don't see any of that associated with him. What we do know is he was a certain disciple who was obedient to Jesus. When the Lord said, go, he went. A disciple sent by the Lord who was willing to minister to somebody who many counted as an enemy, and we see that he made sure that Saul was baptized. Okay. Any questions or comments on this one in Acts 9? It's not, I don't see it in the text. For sure. He has a command from Jesus. Well, I mean, we know that there were thousands at Jerusalem before they were scattered, right? Because we didn't read it, but there were 3,000 added on Pentecost, and not long after, there were how many added? 5,000 more. Plus, the Lord was adding daily. So there was 8,000 plus, at least, minimum, 8,120. So there are thousands of them, and they are all scattered. So some of them may have gone to Damascus. We know some were in other places. And there's been some time now from the scattering to this event. But, yeah, so he was part of those disciples. We don't have anything. He's obeying Jesus. And really, just to kind of put my cards on the table, as it were, you have a disciple who's obeying Jesus. He's part of the church, absolutely. Baptism is connected to the church, but you have a disciple of Jesus who's obeying what Jesus told him to do. And I think that's what the scripture teaches. He puts it in our heart. But what do we have above all that? Like, do I need Jesus to come to me in a vision or a dream to know that I should make disciples and baptize and teach? Yeah, he did. And certainly it was a special circumstance. Saul was notorious. Like, nobody was, like, fighting over, like, all right, let's rock, paper, scissors, who gets to baptize Saul? Like, nobody was. He needed special instruction for that. But I would just submit to you as a church, like, I don't need detailed, specific calling. Like, Jesus said, go make disciples and baptize them. That's what we're supposed to do. All right. It is 2:00, and I kept you late last time. I don't want to do that to you this time, and I am content to just keep step-by-step walking through this. If you want to look ahead, we're going to jump down to Acts chapter 10, and it's about Cornelius. So this, we shift the focus. It's been on what's going on with Philip for a while, and then what's going on with Saul, and now the shift, the focus moves back to Jerusalem, to Peter and Cornelius. And so we're gonna kind of go move on to there next time. Anybody have any last words, questions, comments, anything at all? Okay. Okay. Jimmy, do you have anything to add to that or clarify? All right. I know this has taken some time, but I just feel like it's really necessary for us to walk through and let the scriptures speak for themselves, and then we can discuss and debate as we need to later. But I thank you for your patience to walk through this. If you do are inclined to know, the BOD does have a website. They do have a What We Believe statement that you can print off if you are inclined to know what their doctrinal position is. You can read it. Okay. Right. When you say you were surprised, what do you mean? Okay. Amen. Proverbs is clear. You shouldn't judge a matter before you hear it. That's unwise. And so we want to study that out. I would encourage you to do that. Check out their doctrinal statement. It's a separate issue in my theology. These are two different things. But they are related. Baptism is definitely connected to the church. But baptism and church membership are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. They are always related, but not the same thing. So we want to understand baptism, then we're going to talk about church membership. Thank you for your patience. Let's stand together. Any last words?